It's just, you can chalk it up to the Antichrist world. And this is, that's been an announcement from Shattered Dreams Ministries. Shattering your political dreams and aspirations. Right? Ruining the next election for you. And I approve this message. I can't wait till the primary season heats up. I'm looking forward to it. I'm waiting for debate season. My broadcast, I'm going to have a good time with it. No, well, I don't even think. Yeah, anyway, we'll talk about that. I'll talk about that on my broadcast. We better get going here. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to talk about the destructions, the wounds, and the dangers of adultery. We talked about the dangers of adultery last week, but we didn't finish up, and it's important that we kind of have an understanding about this, especially when it deals with the young man, because the young man here is deceived. The young man is deceived, and he has been seduced in this sense, and the Bible shows us why he's been seduced and what took place and what happened. And we're going to talk about that. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." That's a guaranteed principle of the scriptures right there. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. They'll hunt for young men. They will. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go unto hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief." We were talking about this earlier, Brother Paul, about a thief. "When men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." And then the Bible gives you the reason why it will not be wiped away. "For jealousy is the rage of man." Of a man. It is. It's the rage of a man. "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Friend, this is Bible. And when's the last time you ever heard a preacher actually preach on any of those verses and warn people? Think we might have less sexual sins and less problem with these things if preachers actually preached on these things? I mean, it is the Bible, after all. It is the book of wisdom. It is the proper instructions for youth and raising them up. Well, I bet you haven't heard many of those at a youth meeting. Warning the young men, warning young women, warning them about these things. Oh, probably not. Probably a lot of hoorah games, right? A lot of fun. I like games too, right? But you know something? People need preaching and they need instruction from the Word of God. They need to learn how to avoid some of these pitfalls that can happen in life, especially for young men getting out into the world and starting to work and be around, and you're going to be in compromising, or even young women, you're going to be in compromise. You could be in compromising positions, but young men will always be in those compromising positions. They'll be around things that could lead them astray very quickly. It doesn't do you any good to fret and worry about your children. It does you good to instruct them and to give them what they need and to strengthen them and to hold them accountable. That's what they need, not your fretting and worrying. That won't do you any good. They need your prayers. They need you to pray for them. They need you to strengthen them in prayer and to talk with them and communicate these messages with them, to warn them. What God says in his word. Let's pray. Father, please help us now as we look through the scriptures. Thank you for them, Lord. They are absolute authority for all faith and practice. And we have your word right here, Lord. Help us to follow it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have in Proverbs 6:29, we have, "So that he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." There's a fire that will burn If the fire of lust is given a home in the bosom, it will produce immoral acts. But you got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Because it will work out into acts of sin. It's a fire that breaks out. The Bible talks about that lust. That's why, you know, the Bible says the younger widows are to marry. You know, why? It's better for them to marry than to burn. You know, their husband died or something happened and they're younger. You don't take them in and have them minister to people. Young widows don't minister to people. It's old widows that minister to people. Why? Because they said the young women, if they're not careful, they'll wax wanton and they'll desire that marriage, and they may go about it unlawfully because they want to be married. And they're put in a position not to minister. They're not in a place to minister. They're in a place to be ministered unto. They say, younger women, you just marry. If your husband dies, you get married. Now, there's some older women that would marry too, but the point is that the problems can arise then. We'll probably talk about that later. Isn't it good that God gave us instructions here that we actually have them? It's like we're not walking in the dark. You're like, oh, my church manual covered. Your church manual's garbage. What you need is the scriptures. And you need to just rightly divide them, look at them, and say, there they are right there. God's given us the instructions how to avoid things. We just got to dig deep and learn and grow and listen to it. It's right there. That's why God had that order in the church for certain things. He didn't want women running around, because young women and such like that, because they can get themselves in trouble very quickly. Don't you think God's the master of understanding human nature, right? He created us. He understands the fall of man, and he sees what has happened, and he knows what they need and what you need. And what I need. It's a blessing, really, when you think about it. The more I preach out of this and the more I preach through this series, the more strengthening I in the Word of God I am to believe that this has everything that I need. Like, God wasn't joking about that. He was dead serious about that. This book has everything that I need and everything you need. I hope you believe that. I really do. I really hope you understand that and believe that. That's very important, that you have faith in God's word and that you really believe it, that you have God's word in your hands. You're holding God's word in your hands. You have it and you need it more than ever. And it has everything you need to raise children, to have a godly marriage, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I hope you understand that. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So, there is that lust, the fire of lust. It is there. It is real in our, and it's shut up in our flesh, in our nature. And that's why God gave marriage as well. He says it's not good for man to be alone either, right? So, but after the fall of man, the fires of lust would come in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So God gave marriage for that purpose. Amen. That's one of the reasons for marriage. Well, you don't hear that very much, do you? Feminists don't like that talk today, do they? Well, God's word should be your authority. It shouldn't be anything else. Second, as we've observed, immorality will surely be punished and will result in many injuries, even if repented of and forgiven. Think of King David. He learned this to his great sorrow. As well might we expect to take fire into our bosom and our clothes not be burned, or to go upon hot coals and not be burned, as to go willfully into sin and to escape the punishment. You won't escape it. So, in other words, what is the Bible warning us about? It's warning us about the suspiciously conversive ones that suspiciously converse with women alone like that, a young man, though happily with no intent of corrupting her. You know, you may not, your intentions might be pure. Joseph shunned the company of his mistress. He would not be with her alone. Turn to Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 10. Joseph ran, didn't he? There ain't nothing wrong with running. By Paul says, later flee youthful lusts which war against the soul. Run, flee them. Flee these things, O man of God. Run. No shame in running. When it comes from sin, you run. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Right? So Joseph, he made sure, like, she spake and it was a trap set for him, right? And Joseph couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't go anywhere, right? So, but what he did do is he shunned the company of her. He kept away from her. And young men, you have no business being in company with the opposite sex like that. That's not somebody that you're, you know, you're going to marry or you're going to be in that position with, you're to shun that company. You're not to form that familiarity with any woman. See, I tried to explain. I explained this to somebody that called me up and asked me about certain things. She was this lady was in a situation, and her situation was that she's only been saved for about 4 or 5 months. She hasn't been saved that long, and she asked me about, you know, she asked me about, she lives in this house, and she rents a room basically in this house with somebody that she knew, a man that she knew when she was lost, okay? And she goes, could you explain to me in the simplest terms why that's not appropriate, why that's wrong? I said, sure. Now, some of you might think, well, she should know this. Really? You think so? Who's teaching them? Who's teaching them? I mean, she's 50 years old. She's been lost her whole life. No one's told her anything. The things that are acceptable to the world, they look at us like we're crazy when we preach. So a new Christian, she's like, what do I do? Like, what's wrong with this? So I explained to her a number of things. I explained to her and taught her the things that she needed to know about that, why that's not appropriate, why you shouldn't be in a position like that to avoid all appearance of evil, and that, you know, not to have that familiarity with the opposite sex like that. You're not supposed to strike up close. I don't have any female friends that I go talk to. I hear these marriages all the time in the world. They go out for coffee with like a friend and it's like a female. Like, really? Well, when I was young, that was called a date. And the only reason why I wanted to ever go out with a girl like that was because I was interested in her. Because when it comes to men and how they are, they really don't have any other interest with women in that sense. Privately. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, we're all friends and we're all family in Christ. I'm not talking about that. But what I mean is like for me to be alone with another woman, there's only like one interest that a man has like that. That's how men are. Like there isn't anything. Okay. I don't want to knit things. That's for sure. But if I want to spend time with somebody that's not my wife or my children, then it's going to be you guys. It's going to be the men. It's going to be like, okay, let's go chop some wood, right, Brother Paul? Let's go work on some electric. Let's go do, like, I'm not interested in having a conversation with a woman like that that's not my wife. Like, I have no interest in that. There's nothing, there shouldn't be any interest with that to spark that up. In fact, you have to avoid that, having an interest in that. That's where people get in trouble. When they get that familiarity in the office, when they get that, they start talking to them like they're friends like that, right? In that sense. And then a woman will naturally start to talk to a man like that, and she'll naturally start to like confide in that man. She'll naturally start to, and that man will naturally start to take a position of a man towards a woman like that. That's how it is. Otherwise, you have to treat her like a man. You have to be very, right? And that's why women were never meant to be in the workforce around men like that, so they didn't have to go through that. Hallelujah! So they didn't have to deal with that. Why? Where were they supposed to be? Home making babies! Taking care of the home. So a guy don't have to go to work and he doesn't have to like be like around a woman. I mean, that's not his wife. Am I making sense to anybody, or am I speaking in like a foreign language to you? Because you're, what's that? Right, exactly. Because men, I'll be honest with you, the last thing men want to do is deal with women at work. Like, they want to do their job, and they have no emotions about that. It's just like, yeah, they are. I agree. No, I agree. Absolutely. It was never supposed to be that way. And by the way, that's not putting women down. See, I don't put women down. I lift them up to what God made them to be. I don't look down on them for that. I rejoice, and I thank God for godly women. People look at it like, oh, no, you don't. You just have this thing about women. Yeah, I want him to be what God wants him to be. Is that so bad? Just like I want your husband to be what God wants him to be. A masculine man that loves God and takes care of his family and leads his home. Right? Oh, no, you have to mix it together. Well, look what's happened when they did. It's a mess. You want to know why Congress is such a mess? A bunch of women. You want to know why the government is such a mess and all the people are such a mess? You got a bunch of women in there running around. I mean, it's silly. It looks silly. Like over in China, they're laughing at us. We got a bunch of soldiers running around in pink and playing games and playing transgender, and they got a bunch of soldiers over there with weapons ready to march over here and just demolish everybody. While you got your pinky finger out, you broke a nail, and that's a dude I'm talking about, not a woman. And I'm not pro-military and all that. I'm not talking about, but I'm making a point. That's where society has gone. And why? It's because you leave the simplest of things. That's why men and women aren't supposed to convert. Who knows how long I'll get today? I'll probably be on this for another month. But men and women, that's why they weren't supposed to have that intimate closeness and connection other than a husband and wife, a father teaching his children and that sort of thing. They were never supposed to have that. Like, you're not supposed to have that familiarity with me. I'm not supposed to have that familiarity with you. Mind, yes. Converse, you know, moderately. And talk, of course, when we're all together and all that kind of stuff, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how God made it to be. But it's not supposed to be any other way. And when those lines are crossed, oh, marvel this, marvel that. You have all these adulteries and fornications and all these problems, and you have all these things going on at work, and you have all these things on social media. You know why? Well, because you've commingled it all together and you've changed it all the way God made it to be. There are so many things in a workforce today and so many things like that that never were supposed to be. Like, a man was never supposed to have to go through that. Never supposed to have to deal with that, ever. And neither was a woman, by the way. She was never supposed to have to go to work and go into there and have to deal with that and have to deal with a bunch of perverted dudes that talk perverted and walk around. And that's just, like, they were never supposed to deal with that. God never meant that. That's not God's way, ever. It's not his way. Now, unfortunately, because of sin, things happen. But that's not the way God intended it to be. But it all starts, they used to call it, the old preachers used to call it criminal conversation of a man and a woman. They said it was criminal. Like, to be alone and to talk like that and to give the appearance of evil and do that. It's like, it leaves you open for like a criminal accusation. Because it used to be illegal. Like adultery used to be illegal. Like, it actually was like stealing. Like, you stole from that man. That was stealing. It was theft. That's what it was. Right? It was thieving. They looked, right? Well, we're going to talk about that. That's right. Anyway, so what the Bible is talking about here, though, is a chambering and a secret familiarity with women, which is forbidden as a deed of darkness and dishonesty. A dishonest conversation privately, you know, that would lead to that. Romans 13:13. How much more than wanton touches? Romans 13. Turn to Romans 13:13. I'm going to make a comment on that. Like I'm going to talk about tomorrow on my broadcast, I think I care for women more than they do. Because I actually want them to be what God wants them to be. And how can you have any greater love than the will of God for their life, right? I don't see how you couldn't. I don't see how it would. If somebody really loves you, they want you to obey the will of God because they love you and they want your life to God to bless your life. Amen. And for you to live a blessed life. I would say they don't love them because they don't tell them the truth. Not love to lie, is it? Like, to the transgenders and all, if it's not love to lie to them, make them think something that's not true. So how the Bible speaks of that, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. There's nothing wrong with that, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But what the Bible is speaking of is, oops, that's, sorry, that's train of thought here. Romans 13:13, excuse me. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. What does that mean? That we're going to talk about that word wantonness, because that's what it's talking about, this wantonness. That's what creeps inside here. That's what destroys. How much more than wanton touches and dalliance? Sit not at all with another man's wife. Sit not down upon the bed with her, saith one. He shall not be innocent. Shall not be held to be innocent, howsoever he shall suffer in his name and be never so honest. Besides that, hereby he tempts the devil to tempt him to uncleanness. See, when you strike up that those conversations, or you go that way, or you do those things, what you do is you tempt the devil to tempt you. When you're in an appropriate in an inappropriate situation, you're tempting the devil to tempt you. It's not a good place to be, right? Shall not be innocent. Besides that, hereby he tempts the devil, right, to tempt him. Proverbs 6:30, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. We used to say a liar is worse than a thief. Right? If a man steals because he's hungry, but an adulterer is worse than a thief. The Holy Ghost here assures us, and his reasons are unanswerable. The Bible says it right here. An adulterer is worse than a thief. It's one of, but howbeit, adultery and fornication and sexual sins are the most accepted things in society today, but not by God. God doesn't accept them. God is angry with them. Because what does it lead to? It leads to the abortion and the murder of babies. That's why you have that. Without the fornication, with most of that, you wouldn't have that. Would you? A lot less. But first, concerning adultery, worse than thievery, his necessity pleads for him. So a man that is starving and he steals food. I mean, people look at him like, "Well, man, the guy needed to eat. I mean, I can't do that. What am I going to do to him? I mean, he's hungry, right? He must either steal or starve, and this does somewhat excuse him, right? For as a man should rather die than lie, so he should rather perish than purloin or pilfer." Like, well, I mean, he stole this food. Yeah, but I mean, you don't want him to die. I mean, he's hungry, right? But an adulterer is not the case. It's the basis of most wickedness. It's something, it's like we were talking about people, you know, I said, you know, people steal. My dad was talking about people stealing at Walmart and different things like that. And I said, yeah, you know, I mean, if they stole food, I'd be like, okay, well, they're hungry, I guess, okay? I mean, I'm not condoning it, but it's like the Bible even shows you, well, they're hungry, food, and people have compassion for people that are starving. If you have any deep, right? But when somebody walks out with a 50-inch, 70-inch big screen TV, they ain't hungry. You're not going to have a whole lot of mercy on that, right? Because they're not hungry. They're not going to eat the TV. I hope not, anyway, right? So there's a difference there with that. So people will excuse that. But they won't. But what excuse hath the adulterer? He wants not meat, says one, but wit. He preserveth not his body, but destroyeth his own soul. So he's stealing from somebody. He doesn't need that. He's stealing somebody's life. Stealing somebody's wife. Men will forgive a man that steals food. He'll be touched with that. He'll back off and say, well, I'm to feed my enemies. The Bible tells me to love my enemies and feed them if they're hungry. Give them water to drink if they're thirsty, right? That's what Christ said for us to do. Always do that, right? But adultery is theft. It's theft of the worst kind, because you're stealing another man's wife. Or in fornication, you are stealing another man's daughter. And you cannot give back that which you do not own. In the case of a man's wife, you cannot restore what you took, and you cannot wipe away the reproach of it. It cannot go away. Proverbs 6:31 says, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold for the food that he took. He shall give all the substance of his house. Right? But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, in verse number 32, Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. being wholly carried by sensual appetite against the dictates of both of religion and reason. I mean, reason tells you that ain't very wise. That's not smart. Pure religion tells you don't do that. One said it this way, beetles love dunghills better than ointments and swine love mud better than a garden. Luther tells a certain noble in his country, so besotted with the sin of whoredom, he was not ashamed to say that if he might ever live here and be carried from one whorehouse to another, there to satisfy his lust, he would never desire any other heaven. Yeah. Whoredoms were his heaven. That was what he saw as heaven. Lust has displaced right reason. He is devoid of judgment, without intelligence, senseless and stupid. Modern phraseology, he has taken leave of his senses. That's what happens to the adulterer. Remember, he's headlong into the stocks, right? Like an ox to the slaughter. He's not thinking. He's not rational. But the adulterer, on account of want of intelligence, compasseth the loss of his life. But the adulterer, on account of want of intelligence, loses his life. He that destroyeth his own soul. A wound. Verse number 33 says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. A wound and dishonor. I thought this was an interesting fact about adultery. Among the Romans, when a man was caught in the fact, the injured husband took the law into his own hands, and a large radish was thrust up into the anus of the transgressor, which not only overwhelmed him with infamy and disgrace, but generally caused his death. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Well, that's man's, yeah, ouch, that's right. That's man's judgment on it. What do you think God's is? God says, whores and whoremongers, God will judge. Where does he judge them at? In the lake of fire for all of eternity if they don't repent and believe the gospel. You understand that? God forgives adulterers, though. God forgives fornicators. God forgives drug abusers. God forgives child molesters. God forgives everyone who comes to the cross in repentance and faith. Sins that you think that God could never forgive, that you could never forgive, God can forgive. Why? Because he poured all his wrath upon his son. So things that you would never forgive in your life, or you couldn't imagine forgiving, God has forgiven them because of the wrath that was poured out upon Christ on Calvary. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I have a message that I can go out and preach to the adulterer, to the fornicator, to the child molester, to the homosexual, to the sodomite, to the transgender, to all, to the drunkard, to any of them. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is well able to forgive your sin. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's a wonderful message to be able to preach to people when they see their need for Christ and they see how lost and dead in sins they are. And they've done awful and putrid and horrible things in their life. But there's one in the existence of this universe. There's one that sits high and lofty above it all that is well able to forgive their sins. What a message we have to go give to a lost and dying world, to sinners that are dead in their sins and stuck in their sins, that we have the hope of the ages to give to them, that though man may never forgive you, though you may die on this earth, and men will slander your name and hate you, God Almighty will forgive you upon the death, burial, and resurrection of his dear son, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful message to give to people. Amen. Yeah, I don't see how they don't like the gospel. I don't see how they don't love the message of the gospel when we give them the message of the gospel, right? And we tell them that God is well able to forgive your sins. He is well able to save your soul, right? They think we're condemning them. No, you're condemned already because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're not condemning you. We're messengers of reconciliation. We're telling you you're wicked in the sight of God, but God sent forth his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a beautiful message. That's the greatest message that you could ever give anyone. Amen. It's the message of life and forgiveness, that true forgiveness comes from Christ alone. There isn't any sin that Christ is not able to forgive. if you'll come to him, if you'll repent and believe the gospel. There isn't anything. You say, boy, boy, I'll tell you what, I've done some pretty bad things in my life. Or I know people have done really bad things. Yeah, so do I. But I know the grace of God and the atonement that was made, that Jesus Christ fully pleased the Father. Amen. He fully satisfied the wrath of God. Fully, completely, 100%. So if you're here today and you're saved and you're holding on to your mind things that you've done before and you're holding on to that guilt, why don't you just dump it at the cross and let it go? God's already separated as far as the east is from the west. You don't need to hold on to anything that God's forgiven. You just need to believe God. And it'll be counted unto you for righteousness. Amen. I'm serious. Some of you keep thinking about things you did before in the past and you let it weigh you down. And I'm talking about saved people. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking to saved people. You're going back and you're running a tickler file through of all the sins you ever committed. And you're going through and you're thinking about every mistake you ever made, every sin you ever committed. And you're heaping that stuff up. And what you need to do with that is dump it. Because it's already been forgiven in Christ. Amen. Remember, he who spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. He spared not Christ. You understand that? So when you sinned and I sinned so grievously, and that's how a child molester, that's how a predator, that's how an adulterer, that's how a fornicator, that's how a transgender, that's how a drunkard, that's how a religious person at Old Paths Baptist Church, that's how anybody can be forgiven of their sins, because he spared not his own son. That's the strength and the power of the atonement. He didn't spare anything. He poured out all of his wrath for everything you did and I did. Get it? Everything that you and I did. So that's why there's none left for me if I believe on Jesus. There's no wrath left for me. There's no condemnation left for me. It's been wiped away. It's been forgiven because somebody took my place. Only one that could was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again from the dead. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what he did. And that's what you have to understand. Every time you start thinking about all that stuff and you start going back and playing that in your mind, you need to remember, salvation is not emotional. It's not about your emotional feelings towards everything. It is a legal transaction that took place, that all of God's wrath was poured upon Christ for you to be saved. All of it. How shall he not freely give us all things? I understand that. I understand it better now, don't you? Years later, after you've been... I didn't understand that when I first got saved. I mean, I understood a little bit of that. I understood Jesus died for me. But now the magnitude of it, the longer I'm saved, the more I understand. I'm like, wow, this is heavy. I mean, this is heavy. It's deeper than I'll understand on this side. I can't even contemplate that much love that was given for me, that was poured out, and the wrath of God that was poured out upon Christ. It pleased him to bring. That's salvation. That's eternal life. That's why there's no wrath for Christians. Because it was all poured on him. He took it all. For every rotten, wicked thing you've done, and for our wicked, rotten nature that we still possess inside of us, the one we still hold on to until we die, we have it here, that we're not supposed to walk in, that we're supposed to shun, that we're supposed to crucify daily, follow Christ. That one. So it's not just the deeds, but it's where the deeds come from. The heart, right? It's the controversy of the cross, isn't it? It's a great controversy, right? How, like, I think Paul said the other day, how Mother Teresa died and went to hell, trusting in her good works and the Pope. and Jeffrey Dahmer could come to Christ in prison and be saved by the grace of God. That's the controversy of the cross. That's what it is, right? But you thank God for that, because that's because it's legal. It's not emotional. That's what I'm saying. God's not going to get mad and be like, "Oh, I changed my mind." God doesn't work that way. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's Jacob's children's life verse back. Right, Jacob? A little bit. You do, yeah, a little bit. But that's why, right? Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. I wasn't even planning on dropping some gospel bombs on you right here, but that's good. Amen. We need it. Amen. We need to be reminded of that. Lest we forget, because we're accustomed to forgetting. We have to be reminded that we've been forgiven, that you've been purged from your old sins. You have to be reminded of that. You have to always put you into remembrance of these things, though you once knew this. You have to be reminded of it. Why? Because this world beats you down and yourself, and you can't think. You can't think like the world. You have to think like Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Never getting through that. Okay. Well, not never, but it'll take a long time. You know, adultery, it's talking about the wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. But let me back up and say this. The reason why I gave you that is because I want you to understand that there isn't anybody outside of the reach of Christ on this. God is well able to save the uttermost to the guttermost. Doesn't matter who they are. I mean, he saved me. He redeemed my life and made it worth something. Amen. I look back on my life as a lost person. I'm like, who did I ever help? What did I ever do that was good for anybody? Right? What did I ever do? I mean, I didn't do anything good for anybody. I lived for myself. I mean, right? Can you not look back on your lost life and see that? Now, some of you were raised better, and that's good. You know, you're young, and you got saved young, and praise the Lord. But I'm talking about for us that weren't. We can look back on that. We can say, well, I mean, I was only in it for myself, weren't you, Jacob? I was in it to make myself look good. In it to make, and then all of a sudden, God shows you, brings you to repentance and faith, brings you to your lost condition, shows you that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're guilty before God, and you need to be saved by the grace of God. And then he redeems. That's what it means to redeem your life. He redeems it and makes it useful. He makes it fruitful, right? He makes it worth something to the world. So he doesn't take you out of this world. He leaves you here because he redeemed you so you could shine the light in this world and you could do something for God, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify God, shine the light of glory on this world, and then go home. That's what you're here for. That's your purpose. You want to know your purpose-driven life? That's your purpose. There you go. I don't have to write a book, and I ain't going to sell 3 million copies. That is your best life now. To glorify God. Amen. And that means that it ain't going to be fun all the time. It ain't going to be pretty all the time, but it is going to be right. But the Bible talks about a wound and dishonor shall he get. You might just get yourself killed. Adultery can get you killed. That's what it talks about, a wound and dishonor. Somebody might kill you. You know how many times men have walked in and situations have happened with that and they've blown those people? Did you know some people get out in a year and a half for that, if they even do a time, they'll give a year and a half, because they say they were so traumatized because they walked in, right, temporary insanity. And that's real, by the way. It's right here. It says the spirit of jealousy. God knew it. God said if they caught them in the act, and you, it's like, well, that's the rage of a man. That's what he said. I mean, that's the jealousy of a man. That's the rage of a man, right? The rage. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. How oft read we of David that he was upright in all things save only the matter of Uriah. What an indelible blot is that still upon him. And David was probably the best king Israel ever had till the coming king, amen. But he's the best king Israel ever had. I mean, he was a warrior. He was a soldier. He was everything else. You know what? Every time his chronicle is given there at the end of it, it says, save for Uriah the Hittite. Shows you that he wasn't perfect. God shows you that the only one that never had any fault is Christ. You go from Genesis to Revelation, and by the time that man's life ends, one of the men, whoever God is highlighting or using, they did something. Right? And I'll say the same thing, and it doesn't have to be grievous, like fornication and that. What I mean is they failed God in some way. Show that they're what? Human. And not without a sin nature. That's why, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that. Every single one of them, they faltered in their faith. They became weak. They lied. They didn't do right. What did Jesus do? None of those things. Perfect. He's the only one. He's the every other person in the Bible. Now, why does that matter? Well, it should give you great courage to understand that God uses men that fail, women that fail. He still uses them. He redeems them. He forgives them. Continues to use them, even though they're not perfect. And no, that's not an excuse to sin. It's a reason not to. Right? But what it shows you is that the only perfect one was Christ, and all those men of the Old Testament needed Jesus to come and die for their sins. Their sins, too. He didn't just die for ours. He died for theirs, too. The Bible says, Paul says that in Romans. He says, for the sins of the past, talking about those, that they had to wait for the death of the testator, right? He had to die, he had to bury, he had to be rose again, he had to rise again from the dead. He had to lead captivity captive and give gifts unto men. He had to free them all out, right? They had to wait for Jesus. There wasn't anybody righteous without Christ. There never will be. All those Old Testament things pointed to Jesus. I didn't say they understood the death, burial, and resurrection. I didn't say that. But all those ceremonies and all those sacrifices and everything, what do they point to? Christ. They typified Christ. They were types and shadows that Paul said, now those things have passed away. He said, now we have the substance of Christ. That they had to wait for Jesus. It's like, just like you and I had to be forgiven by Christ. It's the blood of Christ that forgives all sin. Not the blood of goats and of bulls. The blood of Christ. They were just typified. They were just pictures. And they showed their faith by doing those sacrifices, right? They believed God. So they made those sacrifices, and they followed him because they believed him. Guess what? You believe God too, and you follow him, right? How he said to follow him. How it was laid down in the New Testament. How the Apostle Paul gave instructions. And how Jesus laid the foundation of the apostles, and Christ laid the foundation, and the Apostle Paul gave the revelation, explained to us how churches are supposed to operate, explained to us what we're supposed to do, right? That you do that, right? That's what they did. It wasn't the same covenant, right? Amen? This is the New Testament in his blood. But we understand that it's Christ. You're getting a lot of theology here. I hope you're paying attention. But it's supposed to be about adultery and fornication, all this, but that's okay. These reminders never hurt us. Help us. Proverbs 6:34. God warns us of something. For jealousy is the rage of a man. By the way, there's a normal amount of jealousy that a man should have for his wife and his children, right? His family. That's normal. Now, this type is a rage that goes because of sin and everything else. So there's a normal type of jealousy that you should have in that sense. God, that's not a sin. This goes into a rage. But you could understand that if a man came home and saw another man in his home, wife, how he'd want to rip their head off. A normal man that loved his wife anyway, right? That would be a normal human response. That's a man's response to that he would want to, or maybe be angry enough with her, right? Because that's how men are. That's how men are. God understands the nature of man, and he says if you commit adultery like that, that's the danger you face. You can get yourself killed. For jealousy is the rage of a man; therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Remember, men seek vengeance for. They will kill you for that. I didn't say it's godly and right to kill you. I'm just telling you that that's the nature of a man. You better understand the base and raw nature. You better get that. And the Bible's teaching you that. I'm not reading some Jordan Peterson psychology garbage to you. I'm reading you the Word of God. And God warns you, young man, that if you mess around with somebody's wife, you might get killed. Amen. That's a good warning, isn't it? It's so good that God put it in there and said, hey, remind him of this. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. It fills a man with rage against him of whom he is jealous, which keeps boiling within him till he has an opportunity of venting it. Very severe it is. It is strong as death and cruel as the grave. He has an opportunity of avenging himself whenever he finds the adulterer in his house or catches him and his wife in bed together. He spares not to take away his life and sometimes the life of both of them. This is one of the commentators. Instances of this nature, history furnishes us. I mean, U.S. cops, they see it all the time. Don't ask them. They see it all the time. Homicides. Or he will spare no costs and pains to prosecute him before a civil magistrate. See, it used to be back in the time when they used to write this. You could take him to a civil magistrate. They'd throw him in prison for it. They'd throw him in jail for it. Because it was theft. You're stealing. See, did you know that the United States government looked at that as like the wife actually belonged to the husband, like the Bible says? Like they actually looked at it like. Did you imagine how many feminists' head would blow off if you stood in a courtroom and something like that? But that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6 warns us not to go to court with those people. Why? These things are spiritually discerned. They're a bunch of heat. Amen. But sometimes you can't help it, but it does happen. But the point is that that's how they are. It used to be criminal. It was a criminal offense. That's why Joseph Smith, all those men came together and killed Joseph Smith. And nobody did anything to him. Why not? Well, one, they were Masons, getting revenge on him, taking the tabernacle and taking him over the Mormon church. But that's another story altogether. But also because those same men that were out there that day that shot him up and killed him or whatever, their daughters were seduced by him. Some of their wives were. Because what he would do is what we're going to talk about Muhammad later on. Okay? Talk about Islam and Rome and all that stuff. What happened was he would fall down in a trance like Muhammad did, and he would say, well, God told me that I could have your wife. See, some men took a shotgun and said, well, you know, God didn't tell me the same thing. And I'd suggest you move before God tells me to pull the trigger. Right? That's their mentality. Right? That's what they were thinking. I'm not saying God's going to tell you to shoot somebody. What I'm just telling you, that's... He said, oh, I got a vision too. Let me tell you about my vision. My vision is your head exploded with this shotgun if you don't move. Right? What's that? Yeah, that's right. I got a vision from the peep sights here on this rifle, and you're in trouble. And you better keep moving because I got a scope. But that's men. That's how men are, right? That's what the Bible's warning you. Don't play around with that. Don't play around with that. Amen. He'll spare nothing for that. Jealousy and rage is what is caused, and men are often excitingly jealous over their women and are not content with adulterous acts until adulterous acts are punished. It says one, this is true of wives and girlfriends or even sisters in that sense. If a man sins with a woman who is not his wife, he sins against the woman's entire family, and this often produces great jealousy and anger and can easily result in violence. Consider the example of Israel's sons avenging the sin against their sister Dinah. What'd they do? and they got together and made a plan and got those guys circumcised and went in there and killed them all and took all their money and took everything they had. Why? Because they defiled their sister in the sin of adultery like that, or fornication like that. What that does is that angers. Like, that angered them, and it was like, well, I'll just take everything you got then. You took what we had, now we're going to take everything you have. What does it say, though? It still wouldn't satisfy their wrath. See? That's why they did it. And Jacob's like, Jacob hung out back there and was like, oh, man. Right? With cruelty, he said. You made me stink in front of, before my enemies, or before the people of the land, right? Well, it's true, and with cruelty and rage, they did what they did. But what does the Bible say about that in Proverbs 6? It says when that sin happens, that's what's going to result in that. You got to believe the Bible, friend. You just got to believe what God's word says. I'm telling you, don't believe your emotions and what society tells you about these things. You better believe God's word, which is a master interpreter and gives you understanding of human nature. Men are wise because they have, if they follow this book and they read it and they determine the things out of in this life from this book. That's why they become wise, because they know. And sometimes you wonder, how does so-and-so know that, or how do they figure that out? Well, because God's word gives you a pattern of what's going to happen. And if you're not careful and you ignore it, you say, ah, I don't think so. I think I can beat it. Like this young man in adultery thought he could beat it. He thought nothing will happen. She said, stolen water to sweet. You know, nothing will happen. You'll be fine. The good man is not at home. He'll never know. God says, nope, don't fall for that. We'll know. And judgment will come. Why? Because God knows. As for the sin of stealing, if a man were brought to it by extreme necessity, if he stole meat for the satisfying of his flesh, when he was hungry, though that will not excuse him from guilt, yet it is such an extenuation of his crime that men do not despise him. Do not expose him to ignominy, but pity him. You know, the law of Moses appointed those that steal, who stole a sheep, should restore fourfold, and an ox fivefold. Accordingly, David adjudged in 2 Samuel 12:6. But in this case, there's nothing you can give that man. Right? There's nothing. Committing adultery is a more heinous crime. Job calls it so. Job says in Job chapter 31, verse 9 through 12, he says this, if my heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. He said, God would destroy me if I've done this. If I've done this act, if I've sinned like this, God will destroy me. And I deserve to be destroyed because of it. It's a fire that breaks out that destroys and consumes. God is warning you. He's giving us understanding, principles of life to live by and to understand. Right? When Nathan would convict David of the evil of his adultery, he did it by a parable concerning the most aggravated theft, which in David's judgment deserved to be punished, with that little sheep that he had stolen, right? He said, that guy ought to die for this. David knew that death wasn't the judgment for this. David knew. David looked at him and said, thou art the man. You're the one that stole that man's wife. Stole her. Curse is a greater reproach to a man's reason, for he cannot excuse it as a thief may, by saying that it was to satisfy his hunger, but must own that it was to gratify a brutish lust which would break the hedge of God's law, not for want, but for wanton. That's why. Romans 13:13, we read this verse, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. 1 Timothy 5:11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. It wasn't wrong for them to remarry. It was the type of marriage they were choosing, purely to satisfy the lust of the flesh. So they would cast off their first faith and marry any man available. Right? It wasn't because they remarried. God wasn't saying, well, those young widows, they're a bunch of young perverts. They wanted to get remarried after their husband died. That's not what he was saying. He was saying they would, they waxed wanton. They went, they didn't care if they were in the faith. They cast off their faith. See how he said that? Look at that. You got to qualify those things. See? People talk about divorce and remarriage and they pick things out of the Bible like this and they're not consistent. They're not consistent with it. He's not condemning their remarriage. He's condemning the fact that they cast off their first faith and they were willing to marry a lost person just to satisfy their lust. That's what he's saying there. Do you see that? That's called going through the scriptures and rightly dividing it, isn't it? It's in every word Bible. Oh, so I'm not supposed to condemn those young widows that wanted to be married again? No. He just said he would that they would marry. Right? He said, if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He's not telling him not to get married. He's saying those young women, if they're wanton, they're looking for the wrong person. They're just looking to gratify their lust. So they'll marry a lost person, like marry a Muslim. Right? They'll marry somebody that's out of the faith. And then they cast off their faith. Right? They turn away from it. They don't follow. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Right? That's what he says to them. It's the reasoning behind it, what they're doing. Not condemning them being remarried. Right? So understand that. Having damnation. Look at what verse 12 says. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. They're destroying their lives. In other words, they cast off their first faith. They walked away from the faith to marry some loser just so they were happy or they gratified their lust. You got to read it in context. That wantonness means sportiveness, gaiety, frolicsomeness, waggery, which I've never heard that word before. Waggery. Sounds really bad. I don't know what it is. It means the same thing as frolicsomeness. As sad as night, only wanted licentiousness, negligence of restraint. That's what their problem was. They were wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N. The tumults threaten to abuse all acts of grace and turn them into wantonness. It's lasciviousness, it's lewdness. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allured through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Therefore, whoso commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding and deserves to be stigmatized as an errant fool. Man, it's infamy. It will be a wound to his good name, a dishonor to his family, and through the guilt of it may be done away by though the guilt of it may be done away by repentance, the reproach of it never will. David's reproach for what he had done never went away. God's got it. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. God hath put away thy sin. But remember that series I preached, that short series, three messages on the man after God's own heart, the sin of the man after God's own heart, and the fall of the man after God's own, and the fourfold chastisement of the man after God's own heart. That fourfold chastisement never escaped. Listen, Christian, you can understand what the scriptures say. Your sins are forgiven. But the chastening of the Lord, that will happen then. God will chasten his own. He put away your sin. He forgave it. He's going to chasten you. David was chastened. He had that fourfold chastening, and that sword did not depart from his house. It was a bloody and a violent house, and it was the sword of adultery that never departed from his house. Fornication, it happened, what happened to his daughter, to everything else, on down the line. David's sin in the matter of Uriah was not only a perpetual blemish upon his own character, but gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. You might be forgiven, but man, you cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme and you bring shame to the cross. Proverbs 6:35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, because it's an injury that admits no compensation. No gifts can satisfy a man for the injury his honor has sustained, and to take a bribe or a ransom would be setting up chastity at a price. It exposes the adulterer to the rage of the jealous husband whose honor he puts such an affront upon. He that toucheth his neighbor's wife and is familiar with her gives him occasion for jealousy. Much more he that debauches her, which if he kept ever so secret, might then be discovered anyway, for the waters of jealousy. When discovered, thou hast better meet a bear robbed of her whelps than the injured husband, who in the case of adultery will be as severe an avenger of his own honor as in the case of manslaughter or of his brother's blood. Such jealousy. One says this, if thou art not afraid of the wrath of God, yet be afraid of the rage of a man. Statement. You might not be dumb. You might be too dumb to be afraid of the wrath of God, but you better be afraid of the rage of a man. Because they know no bounds. Such jealousy is, it is strong as death and cruel as the grave. In the day of vengeance, when the adulterer comes to be tried for his life, the prosecutor will not spare any pains or costs in the prosecution, will not relent towards thee as he would perhaps towards one that robbed him. He will not accept of any communication, any composition. He will not regard any ransom. Though thou offer to bribe him and give him many gifts to pacify him, he will not rest content with anything less than the execution of the law. In his mind, you must be stoned. Man would give all the substance of his house. It would atone for a theft, but not for adultery. Stand in awe, therefore, and sin not. Expose not thyself to all the misery for a moment's sordid pleasure, which will be bitterness in thee. Because the inflammation of jealousy is the setting of a man on fire. As much as to say that the jealousy with which a man is inflamed renders him wholly on fire, and so heated with that fire as never to be appeased, but born with inexpiable violence to the revenge of his defiled bed. For the fury of the husband shall grow hot. That's God's judgment on adultery. That's man's judgment on adultery. That's the outcome of it. That's the law of sowing and reaping, friend. You sow that, God says, this is what you're going to reap. But he says very plainly, if you sow this, this adultery, this wickedness, you'll reap it. Obviously, you can repent of those. May not get that far. Or could damage your life and end it. Destroy it very quickly. Better believe God's word. You know what real faith, you know what shows if you have real Bible faith in that sense? Now, I'm not saying in your heart because I can't see that, but you know what shows it in your actions? You actually believe God. When it comes to these things, you ask God to strengthen you from these things. That you not be the foolish young man that falls prey to this, falls prey to that sin. Believe me, Satan, or the foolish young woman, because Satan wants to destroy your testimony. Wants to destroy your life before it even gets started. Amen. Wants to defile it and destroy it. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Thank you for the fallible word of God. And Lord, I pray if there be one or two here that are not saved, Lord, they got a clear gospel presentation of the love of Christ for their soul, to die on the cross for their sins, and the love of the Father to send the Son. Die and to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but sins of the whole world. Lord, that you died and was buried and rose again from the dead, that the Holy Ghost comes to seal those under the day of redemption that call upon Christ, saved. Lord, may we see our dire need for Christ as lost people that are here and as saved people, Lord, that are here. May we see our dire need for Christ. Constantly to live a life that is well-pleasing to God in Christ Jesus after we've been saved and born again and forgiven of our sins. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, give us a good day in the house of God. Bring those to repentance that need it. Strengthen those that need it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and power. Thank you for all this in heaven too. Bless the food and the time we have together in Jesus.